We're really blessed because we get to be here today together, opening God's word, listening to God, listening to what he says to us. This routine, this tradition of preaching God's word, opening God's word and having somebody teach it to us and proclaim the gospel to us is a privilege to actually be able to hear from God through the scripture together. And so that's what we're going to do today. I think this is just, I don't take this lightly. I've been doing this for a lot of years, and I'm so excited today about what God is going to say to us. We have a packed rest of our morning as well, because we're going to do baptisms. John and Nick are going to get baptized. We're excited about that. We're going to share communion. So I'm not going to delay us. We're going to get right into it. So God, speak to us as we open your word, as we start a new series this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this new series is through the book of 1 John. It's if you don't know the Bible very well, that's okay. There's four books in the New Testament that are called John. So that's confusing, right? So there's John without a number in front of it. It's the Gospel of John. Then there's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, or 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We're going to be looking at 1 John, the one with the one in front of it. And we're going to spend the next several months in this book. We're going to be teaching through it. This is going to be the first time that Main Street Church has ever taught through a book of the Bible. So this is another first for us, which is fun. And after kicking it around with a couple of other leaders in our community, we landed on 1 John. And I think that there's some significant messages that this letter has for us. This is a letter that was written a couple thousand years ago to churches in the ancient world. Churches that were probably planted by a guy named John, an apostle. He was one of Jesus' first eyewitnesses, first followers. He planted these churches, and it was a letter that was written to these churches, but what's amazing is that God wants to speak to this church through this ancient letter. That's where we're headed. So 1 John, three things that I think we're going to gather from this series, and then we'll dive right into it. 1 John reorients us around essential Christian truth. It reorients us around essential Christian truth. How can we test our teaching as a church to ensure that it's true? How can we know the difference between truth and baloney? If you were born before after 1990, I'm going to tell you what baloney is. Baloney is fake meat. It's thinly sliced fake meat. When if you're a child of the 80s like me, and your mom was like, do you want ham on your sandwich or do you want bologna? It was always bologna. You're like, give me the fake stuff. That's bologna. And how do we know if our teaching is true or if it's bologna? These are questions that 1 John gets into. False teachers were coming into the churches that John had planted, and he wanted them to hold unswervingly to essential Christian beliefs. So 1 John helps us in that department. At Main Street, we're a church that multiplies. We're a church that gathers here, but we multiply. We want to multiply house churches all around Vancouver and Portland. How can we, in a decentralized model of church, ensure that we stay true to the faith, that what we teach isn't baloney, but it's accurate and it's right, it's true to who God is? 1 John is going to help us out with that. Second thing, 1 John tests our faith for authenticity. Many of us have doubted our standing before God. Many of us have doubted whether or not God loves us. Many of us have doubted whether or not we're really saved. As we work through this book, John is going to describe how loved and saved people live and relate to each other. And we can actually use that as a test for the authenticity of our faith, to show the genuineness of our faith. And he's not doing that to scare us or to make us worry that maybe we don't have genuine faith. He's actually doing it to encourage us. He wants us to have assurance, confidence, that we are loved by God, that we do have a genuine faith. And there's ways we can tell, and John is going to walk us through that. At Main Street, continuous dependence upon Jesus is a core value for us. So we depend on Jesus to save us. We depend on Jesus to heal us, to transform our lives, to guide us. That kind of dependence, listen, it's personal, but it's not private. That kind of dependence on Jesus, yes, it's personal, but it's not private. It's visible. It's like you can see it. You can see it in a person's life when they're dependent upon Jesus. John's saying, hey, listen, I'm going to show you what it looks like, what a dependent person looks like, a person who's dependent upon Christ looks like, so that you can know that you have genuine faith, and so that the world will know that Jesus is really in you, and you're not just playing church, you're not just pretending. And then the final thing, 1 John sets the bar for genuine community. 1 John is a relational book. As we walk in love with Jesus, we walk in honesty, grace, and love toward one another. So at Main Street, we're learning to devote ourselves to fellowship. Jesus said our love for one another is how people will know that we belong to God, that we belong to Christ. And so I'm hopeful that this study will help us grow in the way of love. So those are three things we're going to be pulling out of 1 John and seeing in 1 John as we go through it. Sound good? All right. Let's dive into 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We're going to dive into just four verses this morning. And what we're going to see in these verses is that Jesus is really God's Son who brings us into fellowship with God and with each other. I'll say that one more time. Jesus is really God's Son who brings us into fellowship with God and with each other. Can you just back off that slide 1 second? I want to give you a warning about what you're about to read. Yeah, I saw you were all reading it already. Cheaters. It's four verses. It's short, but it's not an easy read, okay? It's a little dense. It's kind of poetic and hard to follow, and I'm just giving you fair warning. Your head might spin a little bit when we read this, all right? Now go ahead and put it up. 1 John 1, 1 through 4 says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." Again, a little bit dense. Not the easiest four verses to read. What I found helpful this week as I was going through this and studying this and praying over this text, what I found helpful was to define some of the words to get a better understanding of what John is talking about. So I'm just going to define a few terms that he uses right in the text. Okay, so it might be helpful if you have your Bible open or your phone open to kind of have the verses there in front of you. And then I'm going to just define five words. First word is word of life in verse 1. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the word of life. Now, this isn't the first time in the Bible that Jesus is referred to as the Word. The other John, the Gospel of John, the John without a number in front of it, introduces Jesus as the Word. The Logos is the Greek word. And what a word is it's a message, right? It's a communication. The word of life is God's in-person message to humanity. That's who Jesus is. So that's why he's called the word of life. God's in-person message to the world. The next word that we're going to define is the word that. I thought it was funny too. Yeah, I was like, that. If you don't know what that is, you know, go back to first grade. You'll figure it out. No, that here is a pronoun, and it's a pronoun specifically used for Jesus. The reason I want to define it is it's kind of an unusual pronoun to use, and I think it's part of what makes the text a little bit confusing. When John leads with that which we have seen, heard, on all those things, it's a little bit like, well, what's that? That is a pronoun used for Jesus Christ here, God's Son, and specifically, it's a literary device that's not just saying he, not just this guy, this person, that is actually referring to his whole career. So John is not talking just about Jesus, he's talking about the whole life of Jesus, like from his birth to his death and resurrection. We saw it. We were witnesses of it. We saw that. That's the that. Okay, the next term. from the beginning, also in verse 1. This simply means, and it's not a simple idea, but it's a simple definition, that Jesus pre-existed before he came to earth. Jesus pre-existed before he came to earth. So Jesus was in eternity past. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus was with God in the beginning. So again, there's all these parallels between the Gospel of John and 1 John, or 1 John. And this is another one. Before the universe was created, Jesus was. He was there with the Father and the Holy Spirit. God is eternal. Trinity, 3 in 1. Next term we're defining here is appeared, which is verse 2. The Son of God, the Word, the message of God, the in-person message of God, who pre-existed for all eternity, listen to this, he came to earth. He showed up. We just went through Advent, right? We just finished the Christmas season, and at Christmas we celebrate the arrival, the coming of Jesus, the birth of Christ into our world. And when we talk about the birth of Christ, we're not just talking about the birth of another man, we're talking about the God becoming flesh. He became a human being who lived here. He spent more than 3 decades on earth. He didn't just show up in a dream or in a vision. You know, John wasn't just, you know, out fishing and then he had this vision and he appeared. No, this was like, this guy was around for more than 3 decades. We saw his career. He appeared. We heard him. We watched him. We were up close and personal with his life. We could touch him. He appeared. And then the last word I want to define is the word we. And the word we shows up in all 4 verses, right? Verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's in all 4. We is a reference to the author of this book and other apostles, other original eyewitnesses of Jesus who were with Jesus and saw him after he was resurrected. That's the we. And it's probably the word that is repeated the most in all 4 verses. It's over and over. We saw, we touched, we proclaim. He says it over and over and over because he's driving home this idea that we were there. And so with these definitions, a summary of verses 1 through 4 would go something like this. We, the apostles who originally followed Jesus and saw his career on earth with our own eyes, we proclaim to you that Jesus Christ is God who came to earth and brought salvation. We proclaim this to you so that you can have fellowship with us and with God, which brings great joy. That's a Jason Simmons paraphrase. Don't run that past any New Testament professors. They'll probably tear it apart for some reason. But that's the gist, I think, of what John is saying here. And there's a flow to this. It starts with a message. The message results in a community, and community brings people joy. Starts with a message, results in community, which brings people joy. So first, the message. John has a message that he wants his listeners to hear, a message that he proclaims. Proclaim is the main verb in these 4 verses. This we proclaim to you. It's what he and the other original eyewitness followers of Jesus are doing. And the message that they're proclaiming is Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to earth to bring the gift of eternal life. And I want everybody to see this today. I want you all, don't miss this. Eternal life came to us. Eternal life is rooted in a historic event. It's not rooted in an experience that you have with God, a feeling you get. It's not rooted in your ability to do good things that will get God to approve of you. It's not rooted in your behavior. Like if you show up to church enough times in a year that you'll get eternal life, that you can earn it. No, it's rooted in a person who came to earth in history, God in flesh, who became human and lived among us. It's attached to him. It's a gift from him. He is the gift of eternal life. Theologians call this the incarnation. That means that God literally took on flesh. The incarnation is where our salvation comes from. The incarnation, the arrival of Jesus as a human, meant that Jesus could live the life that we could never live, a perfect life. That Jesus could die on a cross and be our perfect sacrifice for sin because he was without sin. And that Jesus, because he was God, could conquer death and rise from the dead. It all hinges on God becoming flesh. That's where we get our eternal life. And this is great news because we don't acquire it or achieve it. It's a gift that comes through the man, Jesus Christ. And the reason that John knows this, the reason that John is so sure of this, and the reason that John writes these words and says, I got to proclaim this to you, is not because he watched YouTube videos of somebody teaching him this. It's not, again, because he had some spiritual experience out in his fishing boat. John was a fisherman. The reason he knows this, because he hung out with Jesus. He spent time with Jesus. He was around Jesus. He was an eyewitness. He saw this stuff. He watched his career. John was there when Jesus healed the sick. John was there when Jesus forgave sins. He was there when Jesus called himself God, when he referred to himself as God. John listened to Jesus teach. He ate with Jesus. He traveled around with Jesus. He probably camped with Jesus and heard him snore. He touched Jesus. He recognized that Jesus was the Messiah that the ancient scriptures had predicted. He saw Jesus killed on a cross, and he had breakfast with Jesus after he rose from the dead. You guys, the reason John is so sure that this is God's Son, the Word of Life, who brought eternal life to us, is because he spent time with Jesus. He was an eyewitness. And the point here is that John isn't giving a message that he dreamt about or read about in a book or had a spiritual feeling one day. He's saying, I witnessed Jesus' career. I've investigated, and I'm telling you, he is God in the flesh. Now we see the result of this message, which is the second thing. The result of this message is community. Verse 3 says that John shares his message so that people can have fellowship with him and with God. Fellowship is the reason. This is the result of this, of receiving this message. You become a part of the family of God. Fellowship is it's a churchy word, okay? And some of you are here today and you're like, you don't like churchy words. It's a hang up for you. I totally get that. I totally understand. I grew up going to church. I don't really have an issue with churchy words, but some people, it's like it's a real turnoff. Other people are like, what in the world does fellowship mean? This is a word that I think we should probably dust off and use, though. It's a really good word. Fellowship means to share or to participate with others. So when you're in a fellowship, you're part of the team. You share a common identity. You come side by side with others who are following God. And what I think this points to is the reality that Jesus is an includer. Jesus is an includer. How many of you have ever felt left out before? It's a terrible feeling, right? It's just a terrible feeling, like when you're in high school and you've got a group of friends. And like you say, hey, you know, to your friend, do you want to hang out tonight? No, I can't. And then you like see on Instagram that your friend is hanging out with all your friends and you weren't invited. That's a terrible feeling. It's a terrible feeling when your boss comes to you and says, you know, we don't have a place for you here anymore. Maybe you've always wished that you could feel like one of the cool kids, but you haven't. Listen to what God says. Listen to what he says. He says, there's a place for you in my family. There's a place for you in my family. God is an includer. He wants, and John wants his readers to embrace Jesus as God come to earth so that they can share life with Jesus together. So they can share a common identity as apprentices of Jesus, being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing the things that Jesus did, united, unified, in fellowship, as a part of the same team. But there's a catch to this, and there's a huge catch. If you want to be a part of the fellowship, you have to come to God on God's terms. To be a part of the fellowship, you have to come to God on God's terms. Listen, we don't have to agree on everything. There are a lot of things that we can disagree on. But the one thing John says you have to agree on is the identity of Jesus. To come to God on God's terms means to come to God in agreement that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he's Lord, that he's your Savior, and that you need him. That's what it means to come to God on God's terms. You can bring all your other issues, all your other opinions, all your sins, all your mistakes. I mean, you can bring it all with you. But there has to be consensus about the identity of Jesus. And the reason that John is going after this so directly is because there were these false teachers who were teaching baloney in the church. It's fake meat, remember? See what I did there? Fake meat, remember? Okay. They were teaching baloney. They were redefining Jesus. And so when you read these words, you kind of catch John's tone a little bit. He kind of sounds a little bit like a defense attorney, right? He sounds like he's a lawyer who's defending Jesus. And that's intentional because he is defending Jesus. He's defending the one that he saw. He's defending who he knew Jesus to be, the Jesus that he touched and heard. In all likelihood, the false teachers were proclaiming a Jesus who wasn't fully human. They were teaching a Jesus who was kind of this spirit being who came to earth. And that creates all kinds of problems for the Christian faith. If Jesus wasn't really a person, his death would not have paid the price for our sins. That's just the bottom line. And so for John, this is a non-negotiable. This is like, he's driving a stake in the ground. He's saying, God in the flesh, this is essential. This is what it means to come to God on God's terms. We have to have consensus about the identity of Jesus. So the opening words of this letter are telling us that Christian fellowship is a result of consensus about the identity of Jesus. Friends, we got to be really careful here because this is where church can really screw people up. Because churches actually mess this up all the time. They say, you know, you can have different opinions about Jesus, but everybody's got to have the same political opinions to be part of the family here. Or, you know, we might have some differing views on who Jesus is, but you know what? We all are going to have to agree on whether or not the Bible has mistakes in it. That's where we're drawing the line in the sand of who's in and who's out. Or we're going to have, you know, to belong to this church, you know, you have to send your kids to public school. Or no, we're not that kind of a church. We're the kind of church that if you're going to come to this church, you got to homeschool your kids. Or we're the kind of church that says, you know, you parent this way. Or you believe this about some doctrinal issue. You have to speak in tongues to be a part of us. You can't speak in tongues and be a part of us. You have to be married. You have to be. Listen, every church has a unique culture. Every fellowship has a flavor. I get that. But when our cultural preferences or doctrinal flavors or who we think should be president is elevated above who Jesus is, and yeah, we got problems. When we do that and we say this is the line in the sand for what it is to belong here, it drives people away. It messes people up. I don't know how many people I've talked to, and again, this is not a political statement. If you want to talk to me about what I believe politically, we can, not in the lobby, we'll get coffee. But listen, so many people associate Christians with certain political movements, and I talk to people like that all the time, and it's a huge turnoff. It's a huge turnoff to who Jesus is. We want to present Jesus, the Son of God, the one that the apostles hung out with, and verify this is who Jesus is. We don't want to have any confusion about the identity of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, who hung on a cross, who came to earth, hung on a cross, and died for our sins, and rose from the dead. There's freedom to disagree about a lot of things, but we don't have freedom to disagree. And I'm not talking, if you're not a believer here today, this isn't for you. I'm talking to people who call themselves Christians. If you identify as a Christian, we don't have the freedom to disagree on the identity of Jesus. We don't. We can be friends. We can work in the same office. We can cheer for the same football team. We can even go to the same church. But if we disagree about who Jesus is, we don't share the fellowship of Christ together. That's what John is getting at here. New Testament scholar Gary Burge, he put it this way. He says, any minister, any Christian who does not embrace the reality of God in history, namely Jesus Christ as God among us, has departed significantly from the faith of the early church. Because the basis of our fellowship is Jesus, the Word of God made flesh. Now finally, the last thing we see in these verses is that the result of community, the result of fellowship is joy. I love how John ends the little section. He says, we write this to make our joy complete. Your translation of the Bible might say, we write this to make your joy complete. And scholars, you know, Bible interpreters aren't sure if it's supposed to be our joy or your joy. But guess what? It doesn't really matter. Because when a person comes into the family of God, there's joy. When a person comes into the family of God, there's joy. One of the reasons why the kids are coming in right now is because they're going to share the joy in just a couple minutes, because we're going to baptize two people today. And Allie and our kids director and teachers, they wanted our children to see it so they could share the joy. The stuff we're talking about, two men in our church, Nick and John, are going to get dunked. We're welcoming new believers into the family of God, and it brings joy to John and Nick, but it also brings joy to those of us who are welcoming them in. And that's an awesome thing. That's the result of fellowship. That's the result of having that joy. You're going to hear John and Nick's stories. They're going to get dunked. We're going to laugh and cheer and yell and scream and hoot and holler. And here's the reason why. Because these guys have crossed from death to life. They've crossed from death to life. They've put their trust in Jesus, who came to earth, God made flesh. They've depended upon him now. And in so doing, they become part of this fellowship, not just this fellowship, but the church all around the world. There's Christians all around the world. This is a diverse global movement, you guys. There's Christians on every continent. Thousands of languages where people follow Jesus. We're all part of that family together. And so we're welcoming John and Nick, not just into this church, but into the family of God. Those who follow Jesus and walk together and encourage one another as we hang on to Jesus and follow him. God's design for his church is that we would build each other up in this journey with Jesus. So, we're going to get more into this as we study 1 John, but the joyful reality for today is that two guys are going to begin that journey. They're going to embark on that journey. So, I'm going to invite John and Nick to come to the front. You guys ready? Welcome them. Yeah. Right on here. All right. Is this one on? Sweet. Okay, look at them. They're coming. I'm going to go stand over here. This is Nick. Nick has the hat. John has the glasses. And you're going to hear these guys' stories. They're going to tell you their testimony right now. And then they're going to go back, and Kevin's going to baptize them. Kevin has been walking with both of you guys. And that's awesome. He's been probably the main person to, like, point you guys towards Jesus. So it's really appropriate that he's the guy that's going to baptize you. I'm just going to stand here and let you share your story. So I'm going to start with you, Nick. You ready to go?
Yeah. First off, thanks to you guys for being here to hear my testimony. I'm very excited. As Jason said, my name's Nick. For those of you that don't know me, I'm excited that we're together to worship today. And for those of you that do know me, I want to thank you for welcoming me into this community and being with me on my journey. My whole life, I feel like I've known Jesus, his love, and that I am saved. But it's always been about my personal relationship and situation. For lack of a better term, my religion felt like a safety net. This year, I was lucky enough that God put Kevin and Jason and Allie and many others into my life, and were helped me grow my roots in this church and make Jesus Christ the King of my life. I feel like before that, there was a time where I was anxious, I was selfish, and quick to judge others. I feel like after making Jesus the King of my life, I feel at peace and view everybody as God's children. This is why I'm excited to be baptized today alongside John. Not just to declare my love for Jesus Christ, but to lead by example and spread the Holy Spirit. And I didn't really have the term for it, but after today, it was super fitting. I think fellowship's the word, and it's awesome that we had that coincidence today. So I just want to close by giving my love to the Lord and my thanks and for the poise and opportunity to create more disciples moving forward.
That's awesome, man. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Thanks, Nick. John.
Hello, my name's John, and I just want to let you guys know a little bit about my story. I was raised in a broken home, but one thing my mom did right is so she sent me to ride this church bus to church, and so I knew the Lord at a young age, and I ended up taking the wrong path in high school and stuff, and straying away. I started partying a lot and everything, and then I had a bad injury at work and got my arm broken really bad, and I got addicted to pills, and I was addicted to opiates for many years, and when you want to do a lot of drugs, the only thing you can do is become a drug dealer or a rock star, so I was a drug dealer, and I did a lot of things I didn't agree with, but that whole time I was doing that, the God watched over me, he kept me safe, I was suicidal, I had no purpose in life, I was lost, and I was always searching for something. I didn't know exactly what it was, but I struggled with this drug addiction. Well, I got clean. I've been clean a few times, and never have I been able to stay clean longer than 2 years. Well, in 2 days, I'll have 2 years clean again. I got clean. but this time, it was different, because this time, I got clean, and I was staying clean. Things were going all right, but I met Kevin Williams, and I knew he was a good golfer, and I was going to do some work for him, and so I started talking to him about golf, trying to get some, be able to prove my golf game, and then we went golfing, and Kevin invited me to go to church, so I came to church, and like I said, I've always been a believer in God and stuff, but I just haven't had that really strong relationship with him like I have now. Since I started coming here, I found my purpose. I found that I don't need things like drugs or other things to feel complete, to feel whole. I just needed God in my life. I needed to really have him as my savior, you know. And I grew up without a father, and now I know that I have a father. I have a father because he's been watching over me all these years, kept me safe, and he's been waiting for this to happen, for me to come and give my life to him 100%. And so today what I'm going to do is make it a public declaration of me being a son of God, and that I want to devote my complete life to him and do everything I can to get to heaven and make my church, my family, everyone proud of me for doing what's right. And so I just thank you all for welcoming me into your church. Since I started coming here, I just felt connected and right, and my life has gotten so much better. You have no idea. Just taking away the drugs and alcohol wasn't all I needed. I needed this, and I just feel so good, you know, and I'm really happy to be here. I really thank you guys so much. I thank the Williams family especially. They've been so good to me, and they brought me here for a reason. I think it was God working through the Williams family that brought me here, but I'm here, and I'm happy, and here today I'm going to, you know, show you guys that I'm going to wash away all that old stuff and just start over new. And I want to pray before we go back there. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you do for me. Please just continue to work with me and to use me and maybe be part of this family, Lord. Thank you for everything. Thank you for Nick being here with me. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen, amen. Okay, you guys, yeah, you guys run back there. So baptism, if you're a guest today, you haven't seen this before. Baptism is an outward outward symbol of an inward reality. Nick and John, you've heard their testimonies. They've both given their life to Jesus. And what that means is that they died with Christ. In baptism, we go underwater, symbolizing dying, our old life dying with Jesus, our sins being washed away, forgiving, and then coming up out of the water with new life in Jesus. And so that's what baptism is, a picture. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't help you to, or isn't the thing you have to do to know God or to go to heaven. Baptism is the thing that you do to show that you belong to Jesus, that you put your faith in Christ.